our text. We are in, like David said, the last sermon of this Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, following the Servant King. We are preaching a 32nd sermon in this series. So for some of us, it has been a complete joy. For others of us, we're ready to move on to the next series. And for those of you who feel like that, great. And for the others of you, we're done already, sorry. This is what's going to happen. We're gonna have a guest preacher again next week. Sean Palmer's coming in next week. Then we're going to do 5 weeks covering what is known as a sola statements. And we're going to be covering these five statements that characterize or describe the Reformation and modern-day Christianity. And it's really what, if you were to define what Christianity should be today, could be defined in these five statements. So we're going to do those five statements, and then we're going to spend the rest of the year in Genesis. That might sound very long, and the leaders here, the pastors here, might advise me after service not to say that ever again. But I just said it, so it's out and it's there. All right, so that's the deal. So we are at the resurrection of Jesus. In Mark 16, the first 8 verses of Mark 16 talk about the resurrection. Then the next 11 verses 9 through 20, there's a note in most of your Bibles. Some of your Bibles, it says that these verses are not in ancient manuscripts. All right, so let me explain this, and then we're going to go through the whole text. We are going to cover it, though. What we should know about this section of Scripture is also that not only is it not in some ancient manuscripts, but the literary style and some particular Greek words and expressions are common to Mark and the rest of the book. Though there are these things that are inconsistent, and some believe that this section of Mark's gospel, verses 9 to 20, are a later addition, we should know that it's been long accepted by the church. That's why it's in your Bible. It's been long accepted by the church. Additionally, everything in this, there's nothing in these 11 verses that contradict any other point of doctrine. Okay? Nothing contradicts any other point of doctrine. So what we can do is by observing and studying the other gospels, we can know that everything that's here in these scriptures are true, and they're good. For us, as we cover it, we do feel that it's going to be beneficial to us and glorifying to Jesus, and that's why we're going to go through it, all right? And we're going to tie it all together, okay? The big idea from the sermon main idea is very simple. It's believe in the resurrection. What I want us all to walk away from tonight with is believing in the resurrection. What I want us to all know is that we should believe in the resurrection. This text, chapter 16, drives us to this truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is not just some ordinary man. He rises from his grave. The text identifies the challenges in the disciples believing and understanding who Jesus is. That's another tension that we're going to see here. And as we study and unpack this idea of believing in the resurrection, we're going to look at two results of believing in the resurrection, okay? And we're going to bring it all back together. So let's look at the text first. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him, Jesus. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. All right, so it's a pretty typical deal. They're going to go anoint the body to take care of some of the smells that are coming from this decomposing body, or what they thought was a decomposing body. They usually do this. It's a common thing. They usually would do it before the burial, but Jesus died on a Friday. And then the Sabbath was Saturday, so there wasn't any time to take care of the body in this way. And so they went first thing Sunday morning. Verse 3, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away this stone for us from the entry of the tomb? See, the women are walking to the tomb, and they're not thinking that Jesus is going to be risen. They're not thinking that the tomb is going to be empty. They're anticipating the tomb to be there, the rock to be there, and Jesus' body to be there also. Verse 4, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." The angel here delivers the greatest news that this world has ever known. The greatest news that this world will ever know. That he has risen. This is very important. It's very important for us to understand that he has risen. Remember, our big idea is that we should believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We should believe in the resurrection. Verse 7. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Their response, the women's response, these two women respond to Jesus not being in the tomb and rising from his grave in a very interesting way. They're afraid and they're confused, but as we study and know in Matthew 28, they're also joyful. So they're not completely perplexed, but they are confused. They're not sure what is happening here. They don't really get it. Mark ends his gospel. Now imagine if there's no Mark 9 through 20. Mark ends his story, the Gospel of Mark, like this. Very suddenly and in this way. The last words are, "for they were afraid." And he's trying to communicate something, and we're going to talk about that as we unpack the resurrection right now. Okay? So believing the resurrection. So the big idea tonight is that we should believe the resurrection. Now believing the resurrection, this is a result of believing the resurrection. Believing the resurrection will change how we think. Okay? If we believe the resurrection, it'll change how we think. Let me point us to some ideas from the resurrection. First of all, the resurrection gives us hope. Believing the resurrection will change how we view situations in our lives. We will have hope if we believe in the resurrection. If we're going to understand and grasp the victory that Jesus claims in the resurrection, we have to understand death. Because Jesus claims a victory over sin and death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we talked about this at the resurrection party. It reads this: "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of sin is death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, now track with me here, okay? Jesus rising from the grave shows that he conquers sin and death, and this gives us hope. See, because Jesus conquered sin, death is something that we don't need to fear anymore. This is Jesus. This is what the resurrection does to death, okay? See, in the scripture that we just read, it says the sting of death is sin. The big idea there is that if we understand that death only has a sting because of sin, and if Jesus covers and takes care of sin, that means the way we view death is absolutely different. Funerals are not mourning anymore. We're not afraid to die. It's not a sad time when someone dies because we understand that death has no sting. There's no pain, there's no hurt in death, according to this scripture, and because of what Jesus did. See, a God who claims victory over death can claim victory over every challenge or any challenge in our lives as he chooses. See, when life becomes challenging, see now, so we establish that Jesus conquers death, right? Now, as we face, and we should also understand that death is probably or is the greatest challenge we'll ever face. As we face challenges in our lives, the ultimate of any of those challenges would be death. Now, when we face challenges in our lives, we can have hope because our greatest challenge of sin and death is taken care of. This is the implication of the resurrection. See, if Jesus takes care of death, Jesus can take care of our health challenge. He can take care of our relational challenge. He can take care of our financial challenge. He can take care of our family challenge. See, even thinking about today as Mother's Day, some people, Mother's Day is not the greatest day. Whether it's because the kids have gone wild or because you can't even have kids. For some, Mother's Day is very challenging. See, and it's even within a challenge that difficult that Jesus took care of a challenge that was even more difficult, and that's death. He took the sting away from death. He took the pain away from death. And that same God can take the pain away from every other challenge that we might face. Despite the pain that we might feel, we can have hope that in eternity, there's a guarantee that there is no pain. And this is the promise of the resurrection. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he allows us then to be in heaven with God forever. That in heaven, we will have no pain, we will have no hurt, and all the pain of the challenges that we feel while on earth will be gone. Jesus rising from the dead gives us something to fix our eyes on instead of the challenges that are in front of us. So it's because of what Jesus did that we can have hope in our current situations. You see, the resurrection changes the way that we think. It gives us a brand new hope despite the challenge that we're facing right now, right here, today. The author of Hebrews said this way, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In the midst of seeming hopeless situations, if we truly understand the resurrection, we can then look to Jesus in the midst of that challenge. This is a second implication of the resurrection. The resurrection is beyond human comprehension. We see this here in our text. We see it particularly in the way that the women respond to Jesus rising from the grave. The whole journey of the Gospel of Mark, we could say, ends here, for they were afraid. This is how Mark is ending the story. And I said that Mark is trying to communicate something here. And what he's trying to communicate is that this resurrection of Jesus is beyond what we can understand. He's communicating that these women, they didn't understand it fully. Because they were filled with such mixed emotions. They couldn't wrap their brains around it. Then if the Gospel of Mark ends here, and there's no verses 9 through 20, the reader of this book would be confronted by the empty tomb and the words of the angel, wrestling with this idea that God, this guy that walked the earth has risen, that God has risen, that he really, truly conquered death. This would also point to human inadequacy. The lack of understanding by the women shows us that they couldn't understand the resurrection fully. Like I said earlier, we can't understand fully the resurrection. Now, can we understand it to the point then we're Christians and saved? Of course we can. That's why he did it, so that we can know and that we can be saved. But will we ever fully understand what happened here on the cross and in the resurrection? What did it truly mean for Jesus to rise from the grave? We will never fully grasp it. And we should always, in some senses, be wrapped up in these emotions like these women were. Not really able to understand it and comprehend it and put words to it, but just in complete awe. As we look at the resurrection, our response should be complete awe. An application of this is that we should trust that God's ways are greater than our ways. The God of this resurrection is bigger than what we can understand. We should know that from our text and from the women's response. And what this means for us is that even when our lives make no sense, we can know that God can make sense of it. When our emotions overtake our ability to think straight, Jesus is still in full control of every situation. And when trembling and astonishment seizes us, we can still be at peace because we know that God is bigger than us and that he's in control. Again, the big idea from the sermon, is to believe in the resurrection. Let's transition. As we walk through the rest of this text, what I want to do is I want to continue our response, continue to look and consider a response to Jesus. We're going to see different responses here in the rest of the text, in verses 9 through the end. So we saw these women's response, which is fear and maybe a little bit of lack of understanding. But as we read the rest of the text, we're going to see two responses. We're going to see responses of belief, and we're going to see responses of unbelief. Let's look at the text in verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. So when Mary saw Jesus, she thought that he was a gardener. We know this from John chapter 20, verse 15. So she didn't really understand who he was, and then Jesus needed to reveal himself in greater detail. And then verse 10, it says, she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen by her, they would not believe it. So the disciples heard Mary's story and testimony, and they thought that it was just some kind of idle tale. We see this account in Luke chapter 24, verses 10 through 11. A lot, as we handle these last 9 verses, we're going to refer to other gospels a lot, because that's probably the best way to handle this section of scripture, given the fact that it's probably a later addition. Moving on, verse 12. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him. This account here is most famously known as the Road to Emmaus story. And it's found in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. The disciples, these 2 disciples, walked alongside Jesus this long road, and they didn't realize who Jesus was until they broke bread together later that evening. So they spent a good part of a day together not realizing who Jesus was. They didn't realize him. They didn't believe. Verse 14, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. The disciples here did not believe because of their hard hearts. It's right here in the text. That's what Jesus rebuked them for, and that's why they didn't believe. The disciples and those around Jesus struggled with this, though, through Jesus' entire life. We see this throughout the whole Gospel of Mark. You know, and this is where we try to tie the whole book together. There's a lot of themes throughout the book. We see Jesus as king. We see Jesus as servant. But as Jesus reveals himself, one thing that we know is that most people don't believe. They don't believe all the way to this point. He's already risen. He died on the cross. He rose already, and they're still not believing. Let me give you some examples of this unbelief throughout the Gospel of Mark. Religious leaders rejected Jesus to the point that they murdered him. We know this for a fact. But one instance of this rejection, all the way, actually the first instance is in Mark chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6. It should be on the screen, but I'll read it here. After he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The religious leaders wanted to destroy Jesus. Another example, the people from Jesus' hometown were offended by Jesus. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where is this man? Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. That's Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. They took offense at him. The disciples, we know, constantly are not believing. One example, and we'll just pick on Peter because this is Peter's story, and we all know Peter's really a pretty decent disciple, and we love Peter, but we'll pick on him. It says in Mark 8:33, "But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter is setting his mind on the things of man. He didn't understand Jesus or his mission. We see constantly this theme where the disciples did not believe. We see it here in verse 14. They didn't believe, and Jesus needs to rebuke them again. The disciples struggle with unbelief. And here's the thing, is that if disciples who walked with Jesus struggled with unbelief, is it possible that we might also? Let me rephrase that. We also struggle with unbelief. Whether Christian or non-Christian here, we all struggle with unbelief. So my question here for us tonight, I want us to think about and consider is, how do you demonstrate unbelief? Or where is unbelief in your life? For those of us who do not know Jesus, we might outright reject the idea of Jesus as the Son of God. We might outright reject the resurrection. We might not believe that Jesus is the one and only true God. We might put Jesus in the same category as Muhammad and Buddha and whatever else gods are out there. He's just one God. He's really a great God. It's unbelief. Jesus is not just some great God. He is the one and only true God. The Bible tells us that. And if you can't believe that, well, we're praying for you. Maybe you do believe in, you do believe that Jesus saved you from your sin, but you continually fall short. And in these areas, we are showing signs of unbelief. It might, here's some possible situations. It might be, are you a person who is the kind of person who needs to get control of every situation in your life and in the lives of everyone around you? Because you truly don't believe that Jesus is in control of every situation. See, when we need to be in control of every situation, at some point, that is a sign of unbelief where we don't believe that Jesus is in control of every situation of our lives. Now, is it wrong? Is it bad? Yes. But does Jesus forgive us of that sin? Yes, he does. Maybe you're a person who worries way more than you should, whether it be money, about money, marriage, or career. And in these worrying, we at some point don't believe that Jesus is really in control of everything. What makes you anxious? What consumes your minds and your thoughts throughout your days? See, these are the things and areas of our lives where we sometimes don't believe. And it's important to identify it because it's in these moments that we can pray and ask God for belief. That we can identify it. Yes, I don't believe. We can confess our sin and we can say, Jesus, help me to believe. Believe in the resurrection. That's the big idea tonight. Believe in the resurrection. Don't be like the disciples. Believe in the resurrection. So now let's look at an example where they actually believed. Verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." There's a couple things going on here. He says, go and proclaim, which grab. But he also says in verse 16, this interesting statement where it kind of sounds like whoever believes and is baptized. It sounds like you need to be baptized to be saved. But that's not what he's saying. Let me just clarify here. There's many places in Scripture where it says that the only way that we are saved is through Jesus. Let me give you one. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. The gift of God." Is baptism good? Yes, it is good. But it's a good response to the saving work that Jesus does for us and in us. Let's be clear about that. Verse 17, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." All right. It sounds a little bit weird, so let me explain it. There's two ways that you can interpret this scripture. One way is literally like we can all go start picking up snakes and drinking poison tonight, which I wouldn't recommend at all. Or we can interpret it, understanding that all this is simply an encouragement or an exhortation to understand and know that Jesus is protector and that Jesus is in control. And I would encourage us to handle this scripture that way. Verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. This is important. Jesus was not just an ordinary dude. He sat at the right hand of God. He is God himself. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Again, the big idea from the sermon is believe in the resurrection. And I told you that there's two results believing in the resurrection. The first result was way up top, and it was this idea that believing in the resurrection would change the way that we think. As we understand the resurrection, it changes the way we think. The second result of the resurrection is this, is believing the resurrection will drive us to mission. And this is what we see here in this section known as the Great Commandment. See, Jesus opens the eyes of the disciples as he engages them and they believe. Something happens from the time that they don't believe and then till today. Because if they really didn't believe, they all would have gone home and nobody would have known about Jesus. So we know that they believed and they went out and they proclaimed this gospel just like Jesus told them to. See, when we believe in the resurrection, we understand who Jesus was and is. We understand that Jesus is more than just an ordinary man. If we go all the way back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the first scripture that we read in the Gospel of Mark, it begins by saying that this is the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. That's how it starts. Mark makes it absolutely clear who Jesus is. In the midst of all the unbelief all throughout the book, he makes it clear up front that Jesus is the Son of God. We should never doubt that. We should never think twice about it. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus rises from the grave. See, like I said, this evidence of this belief is why we're here. See, if the disciples didn't go out and proclaim the gospel, he wouldn't be here doing church right here, right now, today. We wouldn't be proclaiming the gospel anymore because it would have been stuck and it would have died with the disciples. They would have just went back to fishing and doing their own lives, tax collecting and everything that they did. But they didn't do that. Not only did they not do that, they eventually all died for the gospel. Well, besides John, but he was boiled alive for it. They all gave up their lives for this message. They believed it wholeheartedly to the point that they died for it. That's what the resurrection did for the disciples. That's what we see happening. They obey Jesus' commands. We know this also from Scripture. We wouldn't have the New Testament and the rest of Scripture if they didn't believe in the resurrection, like how I'm encouraging us as a church to do. Our response to the gospel, if we believe it, should be to go out and claim it. And this is the last application. Mark, this is where it all kind of comes to an end here. It's to proclaim the gospel in all the world to the whole creation. That's what I pray we walk out of here with. I pray we walk out with a clear understanding of the resurrection. That's why we spent so much time at the beginning of this sermon unpacking the resurrection. See, because if we truly understand the resurrection, you will go out there and proclaim the gospel and no one will be able to stop you. You won't think twice about it. You won't do it because we want more people at church or because Dane said so. You're going to do it because, man, you're driven to because you know Jesus is the Son of God and you know that he rose from the grave. You believe it. Proclaiming the gospel is not just for pastors. Proclaiming the gospel is for everybody, every Christian. We are all called to share this good news. This great news of Jesus. This Jesus who came to earth, lived amongst us, died the humiliating death that we talked about, and then rose from that grave, conquering sin and death forever. Jesus is God who rose from the grave, who died for our sins. This is the gospel. You should want to share it with others. Now, some of us might be thinking, okay, I kind of want to, but I just don't know what to say. Well, and that's why we preach every week. We preach every week. Earlier in this sermon, we talked about specific implications of the gospel, that the gospel gives us hope when there's no hope. We all know people who have no hope. The gospel, what else did we say? The gospel is beyond human comprehension. We all have moments when we don't understand what's going down in our lives. We all know people who are so overwhelmed with life, they don't know what to do or what to think. We all know people. And so as we talk about the gospel, we pray that you're getting it more and more. There's actually one more that I forgot, that I skipped over, and that the resurrection gives us assurance that Jesus is God. But you should know that also and be able to assure people that Jesus is God. Somehow probably covered in the rest of the sermon, and we won't go back there. But every week you'll get the gospel. And if you've been coming here for any amount of time, you should be picking up at some point, all the sermons kind of sound alike. That at some point we talk about how we are not perfect and not able to make up for the lack that God does give us in Jesus and in the gospel. Now every sermon is a little bit different. We work really hard to try to make it different because all of Scripture is different. But ultimately, we'll get back to this big idea of Jesus. Because that's what the Bible is about. That's what Christianity is about. It's about Jesus. So that's what you can share with people. We all have friends, family, and coworkers. Many of us live and spend many hours with people who do not know Jesus, and who, like this scripture says, is condemned. It says it in verse 16. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. If you don't believe, you will be condemned. That's in the Bible. And I would pray that we would wait and be patient for opportunities for God to and share this rise from the grave with them, that we might be able to apply to their lives the gospel, the Bible, and Scripture. And that's why we try to teach Scripture every week. This is why we try to start new small groups and churches in other communities. We pray that one day we might be able to start a church in maybe Waipahu, maybe Eva, maybe Hawaii Kai, maybe Town, maybe Waianae. We pray we can start churches in maybe, I don't know, Brazil or Argentina or, I don't know, wherever. Turkey, I don't know. Wherever else we want to start churches, because the gospel needs to go there. And we don't want to be famous. We don't want to just be known around the world. We just believe the resurrection. That's why we do it. That's why we should do it. Start churches, other places. We will do it one day. I promise you we will. That's why we have so many preachers, because we're going to use them one day in all different locations, and preachers are going to not have long breaks anymore, and we're going to preach. They're still going to get breaks, but they're not going to have long breaks. And we're going to preach the gospel because the resurrection is real, because we believe in the resurrection. This church, and we'll end it by talking about this church, because I believe that in all my ministry experience, and I don't have much, but I have a good amount. I'm like at 17 years now or 15 years, something like that. In all of my years, I honestly have never seen a group of people as devoted as this group. The challenges that this group has gone through, and the challenges that we have had as a church to get this thing started, and the passion that we have to start it, is unlike anything else I've ever seen. And I praise God that I'm able to be a part of this in some small way, that I'm able to walk with you guys, people who have believed in the resurrection and are responding accordingly. We didn't start this church with a lot of money. I mean, I don't really want to tell you all the details of how little money we started with, but we didn't start it with a lot. And in fact, in the very beginning, we raised every penny. We didn't have just people throwing money at us like how a lot of times churches do get started with. But we tried. Don't get me wrong. We tried, and we're still trying to get more funding so we can do our vision. But it just didn't happen. But what we did see in the midst of it is that we needed to really believe that Jesus rose. We really needed to believe in the resurrection. But we also saw that in it, that Jesus did provide above and beyond, like in remarkable ways, like in ways we zeroed out the count. We actually zeroed out the count three times. Like we spent everything. We said, all right, we got to buy these things, so we're going to spend it all. So we spent it all, and then it got replenished. And then on the last time that we spent it all, it actually tripled from the largest amount that we ever had. So put it that way. No, not even true. It grew by five times. So that's all I want to share with you regarding actual numbers. You can all ask questions, though, but that's all we'll say about that. And because this is going to be online. But we believed in the resurrection, and the resurrection was good enough. And I would encourage us that in anything that you're going through in your life, the resurrection is good enough. Our aim is to be a church that is built on a firm belief in the resurrection of Jesus. And like I said, it is a privilege to walk with all of you as we believe in the resurrection and as we respond accordingly. And though we might see things differently sometimes, some of us have different theological convictions than others, and we've discussed it at length in heated discussions before, and some of us see church being done in different ways. And in midst of these differences, we have enough in common in this resurrection and in other doctrinal beliefs, but that we walk together, that we believe that God is doing something great here in Aiea. And like how David said when we first started and he exhorted us, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. How much money we have, how many people are at church, what kind of house you live in, what kind of family, what kind of trials you go through, how rich you are, none of that matters when it's compared to the resurrection of Jesus. So I would encourage us as a church today, tonight, to believe in the resurrection. Jesus rose, and that's good. That's really, really good news. Changes the way we think, and it should drive us to mission. Amen? I believe we're going to end with prayer. Is that right, David? Yes. All right, David. Should have been at a family party, but he wanted to stay and hear the Word of God, which is awesome. So he's probably going to run out. That's why he's not going to play a last song. But another example of a dude who believes in the resurrection and is here responding to it. I mean, I could tell all of your stories, but we don't have time. And anyways.